So good morning. It's time for us to begin. Got some old family reunions going on, which is great. Good to see Jan back. appreciate you all being here this morning. We are continuing our conversation about questions of faith, what I've called this series, I Believe. And the idea behind this series of classes is really just to engage you in a personal journey. We're going to talk about a lot of different topics in this class, but the idea behind this course or workshop is it's a starting point. It's a place where you can begin a conversation and discussion on these topics because there's a lot of them. But the idea is that we need to individually develop belief statements, is what I've used as a term here, in terms of what do we believe about these different topics. And it's not designed to be a complete treatise of every topic we're talking through. In fact, I don't know about you, but I find myself frustrated at times because we don't get enough, perhaps, to talk about everything. But we set aside an agenda. This was what we've talked about so far. We talked about the scriptures having authority, who is God, who is man, what is sin, who is Satan. And today we talk about who is Jesus. And so we kind of turn toward the positive stuff from this Satan and sin thing we've been dealing the last couple weeks. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time around specifically who he is and why he came. Then next week we're going to talk about why did he have to die. And then we'll talk about this Holy Spirit and what comes after death and grace and the church. And then the last two workshops, or last two lessons, 12 and 13 will be on your own, and I've got materials for you to kind of help you through that. And while I'm thinking about it, I'll just let you know now that I won't be here on week 10, and I'll get Mike or someone else to teach the class. It's pretty easy since I've done all the pre-work, so I'll get someone else to kind of teach the class then. But it's my father's 90th birthday, the 21st of May, and so we're having a party for him over that weekend, which happens to be Memorial Day weekend as well. So that's where that is. And again, the idea behind this is we're going to look into, I just selected 7 scriptures on each of these topics. Now that doesn't mean there's not a lot more, particularly about this topic today. I mean, the entire New Testament is written about this one topic today. And I encourage you to read all that so that, you know, you'll be prepared for the conversation, but it is about looking at these ideas. And I have prepared for many of you, we started this earlier, kind of a job aid that can facilitate this study and this conversation. Okay? So as we begin this question this morning, at the right slide, here we go. We're going to start by talking about who is Jesus and why did he come. Before we do this, let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning and the way that you have taken care of us throughout this winter. Father, we ask this morning that you open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to what your word has to say about your son. Father, the core of all Christianity revolves around who he is. So, Father, help us to understand and clearly articulate what we believe about who Jesus is. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I do every week, we'll start with this conversation. So, what do you believe? Who is he? This should be quick. This should be fast. Who is Jesus?
Son of God, my Savior.
Son of God, my Savior. Mine too, by the way.
Yes,
just thought I'd let you know that. Yeah.
I know.
No, I like that. It's very good. Others.
A redeemer.
Friend. Okay. Friend. What else do you believe about Jesus?
God.
What?
God.
He is God. Okay. What else do you believe?
First fruit of the dead.
Ooh, interesting thing. Okay. So relative to his resurrection. What else do you believe about Jesus? What? Perfect. Was he perfect as a man? Was he perfect as God? Is he man or is he God? Uh-huh, yes, okay. Good, what else?
Healer.
He was a healer. All right.
How was he born?
Kind of a unique way, right? A virgin birth. What else do you believe? Now, a lot of people don't believe that, by the way.
Died and was resurrected.
Died and was resurrected, okay. What about his teachings? What do you believe about his teachings?
Truth.
They were truth.
You're going to see one of the things that we'll talk about today is that the people around Jesus had one consistent observation. No one ever taught like he did.
You know? So you take a topic like, you know, this and try to teach it, and you're teaching about someone who's the best teacher ever. It's a little bit intimidating this morning, but, you know, I'll hang in there. Wow. What else do you believe? Anything else about Jesus? What does the name Jesus mean?
Joshua.
Yes, it's a form of Joshua, which means... Well, we'll find out. We'll look at that. We'll look at that. We'll look at several other things. You know, so here's some kind of inquiry questions that we'll just kind of work our way through. But let's start with a conversation about what the name Jesus means. And as you said, it is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Interesting. He's also called what? The Christ? You know, it's the anointed, yes. It's you know, it's interesting that Christ isn't actually his last name. It's a description of who he is. And what does Christ mean? Messiah. What does Messiah mean? What?
Anointed one.
Yeah. So, you know, from birth, Jesus was given a very unique and interesting name in terms of the Lord saves. And then, based on who he is and what he's done, he's given this name, Christ, as the anointed one. Interesting. Let's look at a couple other things about Jesus. You know, he claimed to be deity. In fact, this ultimately, I guess you could say, became his undoing or his death sentence because of this. Here are some places where he claimed to be deity. In John 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are one." He was talking about God the Father. And he says that we're one. Jewish leaders even insisted, you know, that we have a law, and according to that the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. Someone mentioned that earlier. One of the things you believe about Jesus is that he was the Son of God. Even the people around him recognized that, used that to help arrest him. And the high priest answered and said to them, "I put you under oath by the living God. If you are the Christ, the Son of God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said." When did that happen? Everybody remember? Yeah, it is trial, right? So what we're talking about here is someone who claims to be deity. Mike?
When he also forgives sins. You know, not just like you sin against me, I forgive you. He forgave the paralytic of his sins. And people there said, only God can forgive sins. And I just pictured him just sort of nodding his head.
Yeah, you're right. Only God can forgive sins. Yeah, exactly. Interesting. I mean, this is a pretty bold statement, don't you think? Now, if other people made this claim... Yeah, some, right? Some even claim to be the Messiah. The Bible tells us, explains that to us at times. But there's something unique here. There's something different. And so let's look at several scriptures and just try to understand again, what does Scripture say about who Jesus is, all right? Again, I only picked 7. There are thousands of scriptures I could have chosen on this topic. I just picked 7 to help us get a picture and help shape some of your personal and my personal beliefs, ideas. But you know, today it really comes down to this question asked by Jesus. "But what about you?" He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember this? When did it happen? Where did it happen? Caesarea Philippi. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or so of us in this room have stood in that spot and had the experience of thinking about that question, because that is the core question, right? Frankly, that's the core question of this class and every other class we ever teach here, which is, so who do you say Jesus is? You know, when you are called to give an account for what you believe, this is the question. This is really the only question you need to answer. What do you think about that? You know, a lot of us get sidetracked in other questions. What do we believe about this or about this or about something else? Those are important questions. This is the most important question. So if all my classes, I guess, this is perhaps this and this week and next week are the core, most important for us to consider. So I wanted to share with you one other thing that I came across in my preparation for this class. I'd never heard this before or thought of it this way before, and I was really impressed with this. You know, Christianity is Christ. Where Buddha is really not essential to the teachings. I mean, he teaches about things, but they don't have anything to do with him. Do you know what I mean? And even Muhammad teaches things, you know, but he is not essential to the belief of Islam. Do you see my point? But if you look at who, well, not my point, Dr. W.H. Griffith Thomas's point, but if you look at who Christ claims to be, he is Christianity. Christianity isn't about him. He is. He's the author. He's the object of its doctrine. He's the origin of its salvation. He's the fulfillment of its promises. He's the source of its power. He's the founder of its church. He's the one who gave the Holy Spirit. For me, I'll be honest with you and tell you, that really was an interesting concept. Because, you know, all the other religions, there are people in those religions that may teach and even be held up as the authority on that. Jesus is different. Christianity is different this way. Do you see the point? Yeah. Joe?
Jesus is not perfect. Jesus is God. He's a different.
Fair enough. Fair enough. There's an, you know, he is and claims to be deity. That is different. Was he human? Okay. What do you think about this idea? John?
Yes.
Was he human? Yeah. Okay. What about this concept? Does that strike anybody else, or is it just me? Jim? Today and realize that that's part of why he came, right? In terms of helping us being like that. to understand who we are and what our temptations and issues are, right? Any other thoughts about this? Yeah.
I don't know if this pertains to the class, but you said the Greek word for Jesus is Joshua, the Lord saves. Was Joshua a name used before Jesus came?
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, I've heard people call Jesus, I don't know how they can do that, but you know how many names people have before this?
Yeah, Jesus. But there were Joshuas before, pretty famous one that we know of in the Old Testament. yeah. Well, for me, this was a significant understanding that, you know, when you, a lot of times people equate these different religions and their perspectives. They say, well, there's just a different prophet, you know, in charge of that. You know, Muhammad is the prophet that's associated with Islam. Buddha is the prophet associated with the Buddha teachings. But this is different. And Jesus is different because of that. I was really struck. I like that a lot. So let's look at a few scriptures. Colossians. I double-checked them this week. But Mike will be my my sounding board. Since I made a couple cut and pasting errors last week. I wanted to... So, by right so far? Okay, Sharon, don't laugh at me and look at me. I thought I did something wrong already. Colossians 1. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Wow. We could spend the rest of our time just on this one scripture, but what do you hear? What do you see? What's being communicated about Jesus in this two verses? Joe.
One thing that it means, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth.
Mm-hmm. So all things were created in Him. This also tells us that He was, when we talked about our beliefs earlier, Jan mentioned He was the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn over all creation. Interesting concept. And here's where it does tell us that He is the Son. The Son is the image of the invisible God. What do you think that means? What do you believe that means, that Jesus is the image of God?
He says that you know me, you know the Father.
Okay. He says that a lot, actually. You know, he seems to make that point. That He's here so that we better understand who God is. Right? Okay, good. Thank you. What else do you get out of this scripture? Mike?
It reminds me of last week's topic where it mentions thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. We were just talking about that last week. And Satan fit into that, you know, category and was over those things. But long before they were created in Christ.
They were created through Him and... for Him. Now, that's an interesting term. What do you think that means? That all of these things, heavens and earth, invisible and invisible, thrones and powers, etc., have been created through Him and for Him. This is the audience participation part of class. Just thought you'd check. Earl?
Yeah. In my mind, He becomes, when we say in the first verse of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth, He was the hands-on creating agent. He was it. And it was through Him. It was in Him. Both of those leave out. I mean, some translations put in by Him, which isn't bad. But then for Him is a significant thing. He was going to spend time here already in the plan. It was for Him. His whole mission would be here. So therefore, there is at least one sense there where it was created for Him. Obviously, to save people that were going to be here, but for Him as the Savior, it becomes because He wanted them saved, He's going to come here and do it. It's for Him.
Okay, thank you for that. Sharon's at hand?
Yeah. I'm trying to think how to say it. I know, I was concentrating. But anyway, to me, for him means he is the owner of all. Hmm. He is the authority. He is the final, the first and the final of everything. And we are his.
Yeah, for him. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Joy? And at the end of all this, he said, and it was good. So he apparently, when this creation happened, he was, it was something that he was very proud of. Mm-hmm. So it was good.
Yes. Steve. Thank you, Joy. Steve.
One aspect of the poem, I think maybe, can you say the same thing to say, earth was created for God? Why did God create it? He created us for himself. So everything was created for God. This whole paragraph, Paul is hitting point after point after point after point after point to say Jesus is God. That's what this whole paragraph is focused on. So one aspect of this, to say that it's created for him, was to point out the equivalency. It was created for God. It was created for him. He is God. So you want to pull that little snippet of it. I'm looking at the whole paragraph. This whole paragraph just keeps going, hammering. He is God. Mm-hmm. He created everything. Mm-hmm. And you got that there. You got, there's even more in there. He came to redeem us. Everything is kind of the other part. I'm sure you're looking for the four-year part. And that it was, they wanted God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Why did they let us create this? Because they wanted us to be here. And part of that plan, God knew from the very beginning, was we need you. That's also in this paragraph as well. So it was created for him as God, but also for him specifically as the one who was.
Excellent. Thank you for that. You know, the other thing for me, I'm sorry, go ahead, Diane.
It just strikes me anew what an extraordinary time it was for these people, Paul and the other apostles, that in the history of time, there is this mere snippet of time that God left the spiritual realm and lived on earth as a man and then checked out again. And there's no body in it, in that tomb, but the body in the van. They lived in such, they were witnesses to such extraordinary time that we can't really wrap our minds around
how that happened. Right. That's a great point. I mean, the trip to Israel, specifically Jerusalem, was just that for me. It was like, I can't understand what this must have been like to walk in the same steps, you know, in the same areas, to stand in some of the same marketplaces or on the Temple Mount. Just remarkable for that very short period of time. The other thing beforehand for me does is this is the king. You know, this is all for him. Right? All of these things are for him. Let's look at another. This is from Acts 4. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there was no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Again, I pick 7. There are thousands of scriptures. But what does this one help you see? You know, we have the advantage of knowledge about the history of what happened with Jesus, right? So when it says that he was the stone the builders rejected, what do you think that means? Yeah. Yep, exactly. So he was the corner, is the cornerstone, and they rejected him, and he became the cornerstone of what?
Church.
of the church, of salvation, of, I mean, to Steve's point, from the very beginning, this was created as he was to be that cornerstone. And then we also learned something else that's unique about Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, I'll tell you, that is a fairly controversial statement today. Even those who believe in the spiritual side of life might say, well, he's one of the names. There might be other names. This says, it's a pretty bold statement. There is no other name. You know, the Bible uses that term a lot. You know, God's name is holy. God's, you know, is it actually the name Jesus? What are we talking about here when we say that there is salvation found in no one else? There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Steve, why are you smiling? Go ahead.
Well,
say it.
It says that you're describing Jesus as the rider on the horse. And it wasn't really just coming right out saying, but we know who it was. It's just context and everything. But it says he has a name written on him that nobody knows. So I would just, you know, perhaps that. Yeah, it's the name that God himself knows Jesus by that he didn't actually tell us. And when you get to heaven, you're going to tell him that.
Interesting thought.
Paul? So the point of the authority of his name, like his name's the one that we depend on, you know, that we call on, and we, you know, we're baptized into him. He's the, you know.
Think of the things that were done in Jesus' name throughout time. I mean, in this special time, think of the things that were going on in Jesus' name. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed. I mean, there's something special, obviously, about this individual and everything about him. Even his name. Anything else you grab from this scripture about who Jesus is? You think? And then here are three scriptures, actually, I grabbed. Only one of which is referenced in your little workbook, but about this other thing that's unique and special about Jesus. In Matthew, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. Mark says, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And this is similar in Luke 4:32. What does that tell us about Jesus? I mean, can you get the image here for a second of what it must have been like to sit on the steps of the temple? You know, the steps of the temple appeared to be a place where people gathered and they taught. And there were all of these people in these interesting robes with all of these interesting things connected to them, you know, in terms of the rabbi garb. And things like that. And some of these people have been around for a long time. And they've been teaching and teaching about all the things in the Old Testament. And here comes this relatively young guy who stands up and says, you know, and teaches. And people walk away saying, wait a minute, something's different. Can you?
You really just said what was in my head. But the teachers of the law did have authority. They were experts in whatever else they would say about them. Their pretentiousness and their legalism and their craziness. They had studied. They knew the law that gave them authority. So there had to be a something else in addition to all of that that made Jesus amazing. It's not as if he could be bringing more information to the world.
Yeah, and when did this start? Jesus was age 12, right? And remember when his parents lost him?
Mm-hmm. You know, I wonder. I also wonder if he got in real trouble for that. But, you know, his parents lost him. Where'd they find him?
In the temple.
And he was listening and learning, right? Kind of. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine the interesting, almost audacity of a 12-year-old kid coming together with Earl and Jan and Jim and, you know, some of these folks, Mike, and teaching them something. I mean, it's like, you know, Josh Zambito, who's, I think, roughly 12, right? You know, all of a sudden being the authority on something. Can you imagine what this must have been like? How different, Jan?
Well, you know, when the scholars and the scribes and the Pharisees at that time would talk about the law, they would cite reasons and they'd cite scholars and they would cite various commentaries and that sort of thing. They'd say, this is what this means. Jesus came along and said, you've heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and I'm telling you, you love your enemies. I mean, he's saying flat out, this is the authority, this is the rule that I'm teaching you. He didn't say somebody else agrees with this or somebody else, he said the golden rule, when he states in the affirmative, it had been stated in the negative in the past. Don't do unto others as you would not have them do unto you. And he said, I'm telling you, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And he's stating that as a law, as a principle. He didn't say somebody else supports this and this is the reasoning behind it. He just said, this is it.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful point. Wonderful point. I mean, even to the point of, you know, even today, that they were afraid to even talk about who God is. Couldn't use God's name. And he says, not only can I use God's name, I got a personal relationship. I know this guy. I'm him.
I am.
I mean, that is dramatically different, isn't it, in terms of the teaching? And the people saw that. People recognized that. People heard and recognized the authority. Earl?
Yeah, we still wrestle, I guess all of us do, with can we say God and not, can it be exclusive of Jesus? Can I be referring to God and Jesus is not going to refer to rightly? I don't think so. I really don't think so. Luke is so, he did a heal this guy in Acts chapter 3 and 8, and now they're having, that's your 4:12 passage right after that. But just before that, he says, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he's getting specific, whom you crucified, whom God raised to the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. He goes, oh, go to them. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Human. This was totally off the page for those two weeks talk. Now, Patrick, son of Nazareth, be God. And he specifies, which is so significant. When we talk about, we were in Nazareth. When we talk about God, we're talking about him living in Nazareth, being from there. That God. No other name except his. Can anybody say, that's God?
Thank you for that. Other thoughts before we move on? Yeah. Good. Don? Yeah, you know, I think it was last class, maybe the class before, that I taught on encounters with Jesus. And one of the things that you see over and over and over again is when people encounter him, there's just something different. You know, even his teaching about, hey, you know, the scribes and Pharisees are saying, stone this woman who was just caught in adultery. And he doesn't affirm or say it was okay for her sin. But something as simple as, remember, you know, stoops down, you know, he writes in the sand, and you know, and he says, maybe I'm getting mixed up here, but anyway, he's saying, you know, anybody who's without sin, throw the first stone. Now that is at a level of knowledge and understanding that is so much beyond the law. I mean, it incorporates the law, but it is so much beyond. And it's just fascinating to think about. Fascinating to think about. That's why, frankly, for me, I love to go back over and over again to Matthew 5, 6, 7, which is, what? Sermon on the Mount, right? What is it? It's Jesus' specific teaching. It's all Jesus, all the time. You know, for that short period of time there. And it's remarkable. You know, the insight and the ideas and the concepts that can come out of that. Okay, Steve.
Do you remember, coming back to his name thing, you know, the name that we're given, Jesus, basically means Savior. I mean, he saves. But it's also, you know, built into that as originally, God saves. But it's big enough that he saves applies to the person that is named as well. And in this case, it's God on both sides of it, as opposed to just the man. Anyone else who had that name, he didn't have the same meaning. God on both sides of it was he saved, and it was the perfect meaning of that name.
Yeah, that's a great point. I mean, there were other people named Jesus during this time. It was even some of you referenced in the New Testament. Let's look at John 1 again, verses 1 to 5, and then also 14. Common, familiar verses, but I want to remind you again, what does this tell us about who Jesus is? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, so I mean, that part alone, you're going, okay, there's this thing called Word, whatever that is. But when you read verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So what do you learn here? Well, again, we refresh ourselves that He was with God. He was God. Things were made in the beginning through Him. I tell you, for a lot of Christianity, that's an interesting concept, to be very honest. They think about Jesus, you know, kind of beginning. Jesus' beginning in the manger in Bethlehem. No, that was His beginning as a human, perhaps. But that wasn't His beginning. And this is what it explains to us. And it explains a little bit more about that He's light shining in darkness. And that He became flesh. He dwelt among us. And glory of the one and only Son. Other things you can grab out of this? Reminding us who Jesus is. We use the scripture a lot, actually, to explain who Jesus is. Here's another. This is Matthew 28. Sometimes called the Great Commission, right? This is the end of Jesus' time on earth as a physical human. And he says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, what do you learn here? Yeah.
This goes back to Colossians where it says it was created for Him. Here's His authority. That He has all of the authority in heaven and in earth. So, He is the ruler.
So, let's compare that part just for a second to last week. Last week we were talking about Satan, and he was said to be the prince of this earth. Help me understand that. John?
He's the prince of the bad things of this earth. Jesus is of the good.
Huh, okay. So you're thinking here that it's kind of split. Others? Mike?
At
King George claiming to be king after July 1776. He was still thinking this is mine when it's no longer yours. Satan is a self-styled ruler.
Huh. Do you get that analogy? That's a great one. Thank you for that. You know, so this is following what? This is following the crucifixion. This is following the resurrection. This is the revolutionary war. I mean, this is when the battle was won. And Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Is that true today? That he has all authority? So if he has all authority, I mean, you know, that's a pretty big statement. And when you think about that in context to the ruler of this world who thinks he has the authority but doesn't have the authority. I don't know. For me, that's I think it was intended to be very affirming, very supportive, very powerful statement to say, I've got all the authority. And what does he say at the end? And I am with you, even to the end of the age. John?
I was just thinking when you said that governments think that they have all authority over the people of the world. But when I was watching a volcano go off this week on TV down in Chile, I was thinking, you know, who really has all authority? You know, if Jesus wants to destroy the world and the volcanoes, okay, that's at his disposal. So really, who has all authority? It's not the governments of the world. They think they have all authority, but they are nothing compared to the Lord Jesus.
Thank you for that. Let's look at another. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, so why was Jesus' birth so important to be done the way it was? I mean, why couldn't it be done differently? Does it really matter if it was a virgin birth? That's a great point. So it was fulfillment of prophecy. And thank you for that.
Then there's always, and in fact there was anyway, this suspicion that his father
was. Yeah. True, right? So, I mean, Joseph, an amazing man. Joseph was, to take on this situation and realize that. Steve?
And even that, in the early days of the church, they had to deal with people who were trying to say, well, he wasn't really a man. It was just some guy was possessed by a spirit. And it was necessary to counter that as well. I mean, he had to be God. We don't know why. That's another one of those questions we're going to have to get answered when we get there. But it's clear. He had to be God for this to take place. He took on the form of a man, but yet he was still God. And it has to be understood, and you don't get it if you don't understand it. If you try and water it down and say, hey, he's just a man. Yeah, but you know, this spirit came and inhabited him and did all these wonderful things, but then he left him and the man died. Well, that's just totally cuts out the whole importance of what was true. And so it was important for that as well to understand through this process. He was born of a virgin, that God was the father of this, you know, creating his son through this mechanism, however he did, that he really was God. And that's important.
And he really was man.
Yes.
Through this very unique approach. Other thoughts? Mike.
We look a lot of scriptures here from the Bible. to remember all this information we're getting about Jesus in the Gospels is coming from men who lived with him. 3 years, they were with him, they were listening to his teachings, they were night and day spending time with him. They knew him really well. But if there was something about him that was not living up to this, then they wouldn't have written this. They wouldn't have, you know, recorded these kinds of words about him unless it was the truth. Unless every single day he lived up to this. And there was never a time where they started to wonder if, you know, he's really up to stuff here. He lived it. He showed them again and again. That's reliable witness.
Thank you for that. Great point. Do I see another hand? First Peter 2, verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a stone and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now, what does this tell us about Jesus? And frankly, what does this tell us about us? So there is a cornerstone who's chosen and precious. And anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's a fascinating promise. Fascinating promise. Yeah.
It speaks to the permanence.
What?
It speaks to the permanence.
Permanence.
Because can you truly put your faith in an even limestone? Whatever you want to talk about, a living material, maybe a cornerstone for a hill. At some point in time, something's going to happen and it won't be able to support the building. Yeah, it may take 100 years, 200, or maybe 1,000 years. But this, what that said was, you can always rely on this cornerstone. It's never going to fail.
Great point. Thank you. You know, someone mentioned it when I first asked at the beginning of class what you believe. We were talking about, you know, that he displayed God's authority. These are just examples. I think Mike actually said he forgave sins. He's the judge. He raised the dead. He said himself he would sit at the right hand of God. He said himself he was creator. There's something special, something different. And then we talked about this. I grabbed this out of a resource that I'm using. And again, I refer you again to Know Why You Believe by Paul Little. It's a great little book. No pun intended there. Great little book. But, you know, both human and divine. And then Earl, I think, mentioned earlier, Philippians 2, where it talks about, you know, the emptying of himself. And, you know, you can see here on the right-hand side, oh, you probably can't very well, sorry. On the left-hand side, it says, fully God, all-knowing, all-powerful, calmed the storm, coexisted with the Father, Creator, healed the sick, rose from the dead, and then fully human. He was angry, he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he loved his disciples, he was tempted, he was troubled, he suffered, he wept. Those were things about who Jesus is. Next week, we're going to ask and think about your faith statement around, but why did he have to die? Let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for the gifts, for the understanding you provide to us. Consider that a gift, Father. We ask that you help us to learn more about who Jesus is, to recognize his teachings as powerful, and Father, to recognize that he is the cornerstone that we can hold to, that will never disappoint. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.